Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1. As we've just completed a study of the book of Revelation, now we'll go back and start with the book of Matthew and study the Synoptic Gospels. It's been a few years since we've done this. Can somebody from those days when we took a outline look at the book of Matthew tell me what the thrust of the book of Matthew is? Could you say it louder, please, Edith? He is the long-awaited king. Is that what you said? Yes. Okay. That's good. Who is it primarily written to, and how do you know that? Pardon? It's written to the Hebrews. What about the Shebrews? Who are the Hebrews? Okay, the nation of Israel. And since Jane brought it up, now you have to tell me what Hebrew means. One who crossed over. Who was that name first given to? Abraham. Why was he called one that crossed over? What did he cross over? Again, please. He did cross over into the promised land, but what did he cross over? Nice try. Where was he born? Ur of the Chaldees. Where is Ur of the Chaldees? Pardon? Yes, it's in modern-day Iraq. About where in modern-day Iraq? It's close to Babylon. It was actually south of Babylon. What is the great river that flows through Babylon? The Euphrates. Where did he go first before he crossed the Euphrates? No, he didn't go into Egypt. He went someplace until his father died. Pardon? No. Since we're going to be talking about Abraham in a minute, this stuff is germane to our conversation. He went someplace after he left Ur of the Chaldees with his father, and he tarried there until his father died, and then he crossed over. So he really wasn't a Hebrew in those days, was he? He had the he part of it down. Where did he go? And what was his father's name? Terah. Mm-hmm. That's right. And where did he go? The name of the city. And it's not in Syria. He went to Haran. Remember? Yeah. Haran is in the northern reaches of Babylonia, but it's still on the same side of the Euphrates, isn't it? He just went north along the river to Haran, and he tarried there until his father died, and then he crossed over the river. That's when he became a Hebrew. That's what he crossed over. Why did he do that? I mean, Ur of the Chaldees was a pretty comfortable place to live in those days. That was the big city. I don't know if it was the Big Apple, but it was the big city. Why would he have left Ur of the Chaldees when he was so comfortable? Yeah, that's it. Good answer. Because the Lord told him to, and he was at least partially obedient in the beginning. Why do you suppose he stopped at Haran and waited? What do we know about Abraham that would have caused him to stop at Haran? And you know, a lot of people think that he was disobedient to God in doing that. But you need to be careful. You might want to know something about Terah. He was. Terah was one of the lieutenants of Nimrod. And what religion did he practice? Paganism, idolatry. His father was an idolater. So he stayed in Haran until his father died, and then he crossed over and went into the land of promise that the Lord showed him. Okay, when he got there, what happened? Okay, that's right. Let's start in our text then, shall we? Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now this is interesting language right here. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. But it seems like it covers history from Abraham all the way down. That's a long generation. You know, the scripture says in another place, the Lord speaking in prophecy of his coming, he said, this generation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. Well, a generation in the scripture could be 30 to 50 years, say. Well, it's certainly been more than 30 to 50 years since the Lord made that prophecy. And it seems like it would have taken more than 50 years between Abraham and Jesus Christ. So, in what sense might this word generation be used? It obviously isn't used in the more common usage as meaning a period of time from father to son to grandchildren. Okay, it speaks of lineage. Can you say how so? And he's calling that a generation? Yeah, in what sense is he using the word generation? You're on the right track. Don't give up. Okay. Let's talk about the other scripture I mentioned just for a moment. This generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. You know, if you misunderstood that, if you were Simon Peter and you were standing there listening to the Lord make that prophecy, oh, he's saying in the next 30 to 50 years, he's going to come back. But he didn't. That's right. The word generation can be used in a couple of ways in the scripture. It can describe that period of time from father to son to grandson, or it can talk about the history of a particular people as a generation. And that's exactly what it's talking about here. When the Lord made that prophecy, when he was speaking to the Jewish people, he was saying, this generation or this people will not pass away until I come back again. Now that was a precious promise. He was telling Israel, you won't be wiped out. You won't go the way of the Philistines. When I come back, you're still going to be here. That's exactly what it means here. That's the sense that it's used in Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about the people that led to the birth of Jesus Christ into the human race. Okay? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Well, it didn't take us very many words to get around to the subject matter of the whole Bible, did it? And since we're here, can you tell me what that means? Jesus Christ. It's taken in vain often, is it not? What does it mean? Pardon? Okay, what part means Savior? Or all of it? Huh? Okay. Alright. Let's break it down. There are two words. Jesus and Christ. What does Jesus mean? Pardon? Okay. What's the dictionary definition of the word Jesus? Say it again, Jane. Savior! Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? Because he'll be the Savior of his people. Can you see how stupid, just blatantly stupid it is for somebody to take that name in vain? What about Christ then? What does that mean? Okay. It means Messiah, but, you know, then you have to define what Messiah means. Actually, it speaks of an office. Jesus is his proper name. Christ is a title. Christos. Huh? Okay, you're real close. What made a priest in the Old Testament? Something had to be done. Anointed one. That's what it means. The anointed one. So it's the Savior, the anointed one. That's what the name means. Wow. Why would somebody use the title Christ as an epithet? They're cursing God, are they not? Certainly. What was Jesus anointed to do, and who did the anointing? You know, the line of Aaron was anointed by the elder priests, weren't they? They were anointed by the hand of man. How did Jesus Christ become the anointed one? And when did he become the anointed one? Oops. Oops. That's a popular answer, by the way, but it's not correct. He is of the order of Melchizedek. Who's his father? God the Father. And when did the anointing take place? So the Son was anointed by the Father, a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Melchizedek being unusual in that he had no beginning or ending. When did God anoint God the Son? Before time began, when the everlasting covenant was struck between the Father and the Son. By the way, what is the everlasting covenant? Since you're seeing it come into existence in the process of time in our text here, well, tell me what it is. Now, that was a promise that God made to Abraham and his seed, but we're talking about Jesus Christ now. Okay, it was a council, and it took place before time began, but what was the content? Fancy that. God knew before he spoke. Light be that Adam was going to sin and we'd need a Savior. Fancy that. The world has a low view of God, don't they? Certainly, that's the everlasting covenant. Jesus said so himself. Lo, in the volume of the book, it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. He knew exactly why he came into the world. And so now we're talking here in Matthew 1:1 about that actual, in the process of time, the fulfillment of that covenant. The book of Galatians says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And we might want to keep that thought in mind because we're going to read a long genealogy here in a moment. It's 28 generations. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, wait a minute. I thought he was the son of the highest. A non-believer could look at this and say, well, look right here. The Bible says that Jesus was just a mere man. What's wrong with you Christians worshiping him as God? Here's my proof. Refute this, will you? Take that. Well, are you going to sit there and take it, or are you going to refute it?
That's his nature for us as the son of the human Abraham. There's the positioning him in history so that by pointing out his lineage, you would know that this person was fulfilling that lineage, and therefore this Messiah would be.
Well, you've done very well in working out the time mechanics here, but I'm talking about the person, Jesus Christ. Here we have a person, Jesus Christ, we have his name and his title, and its scripture says, the son of David. How is he the son of David if he's the son of God? Are there two facets of Jesus Christ? How would you answer somebody that said, well, look here. And a Jehovah's Witness would do this because they don't believe that he was God, do they? They might take you here and say, well, look there. You say that Jesus Christ was divine? Well, right here's the opening of the New Testament. And it says that he's not. He's just the son of David. How would you answer that? Excellent. Excellent. It's speaking of his humanity here. Jesus Christ has two facets. Where would you take them to prove that he's God? Sure, I'd take them to John 1:1. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, that's right. I am. Except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins, and whither I go, you cannot come. So you're not going to let some Bible denier play that game with you, are you? Cool. You'll have to explain to them that Jesus Christ is both man and God, all man and all God, in union in Christ. Well, then, since we're talking about the son of David here, if Jesus Christ is Jehovah God, why in the world would he become a man? Why didn't he just come as an angel? You know, Hebrews tells us that when he did come, he didn't come as an angel, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, and he became one of us. Why did he do that? He had to. Is that what I heard? If you wrote that on an essay for a college paper, I don't think you'd get very far. Well, I need a scripture for that. You're right, but I'd need a scripture. You could find it in the same book of Hebrews that I just mentioned a moment ago. For the blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. Why not? That's right. It isn't the eye of a bull for the eye of a man. It isn't a tooth of a goat for the tooth of a man. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a life for a life. He had to become one of us as a near kinsman in order to die for us. That's why the Old Testament sacrifices were only shadows and types and pictures of what Christ would really do for us. Can you see that? That's why he had to become a man. And now Matthew is going to begin to describe that process of how Jesus Christ, the Savior of His people and the Anointed One of God, carries off the task. He's got to become one of us. Now, I suppose in the thinking of the world, if God was going to become one of us, well, why not become a king or a president? Or a great poet? Or one of the weighty ones of the world? Pardon? The world didn't think so. I mean, Pilate asked him the question, what, shall I crucify your king? Their answer was, away with him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar. Okay, prophet and priest and king. He's the only human being that ever united those three offices. God very carefully separated them, didn't he? But it still doesn't answer the question, why would he become the son of David, the son of Abraham? Now, David was a king, but it was kind of a third-rate kingdom, wasn't it? Well, that's right. That's where the generation word comes back in. See? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. He's talking about a certain line of people that God established for the particular reason of bringing Jesus Christ into the world. That's why there were Jews. Why do you suppose the world wants to exterminate the Jews? Same reason. They're responsible for bringing God into the world, and the devil's crowd has never forgiven them for that. Well, I got news for them. It's too late. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, why is David mentioned here? Because when we read the subsequent verses, you're going to see a great number of names. Why is David picked out? And you're going to meet him again in verse number 6. But now we have a quick vignette of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Two characters are mentioned here. And then we're going to go into the detail, and these same characters are going to be mentioned again within the detail. But here, in verse number 1, we've got the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. There must be something special about those two names to have them singled out this way. Can you tell me why it's such? Is there something special? What's special about David? Loudly, please. He was a king of Israel. Israel had a lot of kings, and some of them weren't so good. Yes. Do you realize that God says good things about very few people in this whole book? Job is one and Daniel is one that comes to mind. But God really specially commends very few people in this whole book, and I think that's pretty notable. David is one of them. He was a man after God's own heart. That makes him pretty special, doesn't it? What about some other things that would make David special? He did. David had more of something than almost anybody except the prophets. What did David have more of? The presence of the Holy Spirit. David was a prophet. He prophesied the coming of Jesus Christ. Where did he do that? Where would we find the prophecies of David? In the Psalms, over and over, the Messianic Psalms, many of them Psalms of David, that speak of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. What else do we know about David? Yes, he did. Take not the joy of my salvation from me. He sure did. What else is great about David? Right down until the end when he ended up taking a bath, Sheba. He wasn't perfect, was he? No. He did run a great kingdom, but what was great about the kingdom of David? Yeah! He consolidated all of the tribes of Israel. He did. He pulled them all together, and then what did he proceed to do? He wanted to build a temple. In fact, he gathered all the materials together from his buddy Hiram up in Tyre. Sure. What else makes David great? Oh, he sure did. He sure did. Yes, thou art the man. Uh-oh. Yeah. Boy, there's a lot in David, isn't there? He's a worthy character in the Scriptures to study if you want to know something about Christ. What else? He was a great something else. As all his enemies discovered. Pardon? He was a warrior. He sure was a great warrior. Now, in all the things that we've talked about David, can you see links to Christ? Do you know that David is mentioned in the last chapter of this book? And you ought to remember it because it hadn't been very long ago we looked at that. Isn't it interesting? In the last chapter, when God's getting in his last words to the human race, he mentions David. How does he do that? Since it's germane to what we're studying here, I thought I'd bring it up. Come on, somebody must be skimming the last chapter real fast. This is important. The last chapter. Yeah, he's in there. Look for the words root and offspring and bright and morning and star, and then tell me what that's all about. Yeah. Since we're talking about David, I mean, can you read that for us, brother? I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. See, I told you, David is mentioned in the very last chapter. That makes him a character of some importance. But now we've got root and offspring, and since we're talking about generations and genealogies, man, that just clicks in my skull, doesn't it? In yours, roots and offsprings, and what does that mean? Jesus is speaking here, and he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. What does that mean? I am the root and offspring of David, and I've practically given it away. We're talking about generations, aren't we?
And
Sure. That's exactly right. Pardon? He is. Sure. I'm the one that David was speaking about in the Psalms. Certainly he's saying that. But of course, Revelation is written to the whole world, isn't it? I am the root and the offspring of David. You know, the Lord confounded the Pharisees because they did not want to accept that he was the Messiah. And he asked them that question. Remember how they kept pestering him with questions, really stupid stuff, and he'd shut them down every time? He asked them about this very issue. How is it that this can be, that Messiah could be the son of David, and yet he comes before David? And the scripture says after that, they durst ask him no more questions. This is a pretty large issue, isn't it? I am the root and the offspring of David. And yet there's a difference between the root and the offspring in the way that it's used. Can you tell me what that's all about? Mm-hmm. He did. There you go. You have to make the jump into humanity here, and that's what Matthew is going to talk about. How Jesus Christ came into the human race. So, in the last chapter, when it says, I'm the root and offspring of David, he's the root in the sense that he created Adam, and then out of Adam, David came, and then out of David, Christ in the flesh came. Can you see that? David's pretty important. But the verse doesn't end there. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, what do we know about Abraham? We already talked about him at pretty good length, so I'm not going to tarry very long here. But what's important about Abraham when you start talking about generations of Jesus Christ? Okay. His name wasn't always Abraham. What was his name before it was Abraham? Abram? Interesting. What's the difference in the meaning of the words? What does Abram mean and what does Abraham mean? Okay, Abram is single and Abraham is plural. Is that what you said? Means a whole lot. The father of a multitude. The father of many nations. Abram simply means the father of his son. God said, oh no, you're going to be a whole lot more than that. Now, let's talk about his ancestry. Abraham's ancestry. Now, this genealogy in Matthew doesn't talk about that, but there's another genealogy someplace else that does. Can you tell me where that other genealogy is? In where? In the book of Luke. What's the difference between the genealogies that are presented in the book of Matthew and the one that's presented in the book of Luke? What are the differences? Adam. Isn't that interesting? The book of Matthew starts with Abraham, but the book of Luke goes all the way back to Adam. Why do you suppose that is? It was written to all people. So we're all related to one another. It's just that God made a choice at some point in time to tell Abraham, who was of certain stock that descended from Adam, the first. And then we start tracing that family line, which God now has anointed to bring Messiah into existence. But what do we know about Abraham's progenitors? Okay, they were pagans, but what stock did they come from? They were Semites. You hear of anti-Semitism with reference to the Jews, but anti-Semitism actually has a much broader scope. You know, it's really funny that we would call the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, anti-Semites. But they want to kill the Jews, don't they? Who are the Semites? This kind of makes it germane to today, doesn't it? Don't you always hear about anti-Semitism? It does. Who are the Semites? The Semites are the descendants of Shem. That's why they're called Semites. That's okay, you get an aunt too. So anti-Semites would be anti-Edomites too, wouldn't it? But it's taken in a very narrow sense, only a certain division of the Semites, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are the hated ones, but the Palestinians, they're okay. Well, they're descendants of Sem too, aren't they? Okay. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, verse number 2, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Now, the names mentioned here are pretty important. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judas. What is it that makes a Jew a Jew? Why are they called Jews? Was Abraham a Jew? Was Isaac a Jew? Was Jacob a Jew? I'm getting both answers here. So I think we should stop here and talk about this in the last few minutes that we have. When you say Jews, everybody knows it's the Jews. That's right. The Jews are descended from the tribe of Judah. So when you say Jew, you don't mean somebody that's ascended from one of the other 11 tribes. You're zeroing in on one tribe. And isn't it interesting that in this genealogy we have in the book of Matthew, we immediately go to the tribe of Judah. Judah is real important. Tell me what you know about Judah. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, that's sure. And what do the genealogies show? Both genealogies track invariably the same object, that he's the lion of the tribe of Judah, but one genealogy does it one way, and one genealogy does it another way. In one of the genealogies, you're going to track his father. In the other genealogy, you're going to track his mother. Which one is this one? Huh? I'm getting both answers, so just quickly glance at verse 16 and we'll clear the mystery up. And Jacob begat, who was the husband of... Oh, cool. We've got that settled then. But can you see now it comes back through the tribe of Judah? That's really important. All right, let's talk about a couple of other things here in the minute or so that we have left. Abraham begat Isaac and Isaac begat Jacob. Now I'm always telling you that you need to have a Bible dictionary, and when you see a name, you need to look it up and find out what the name means, because names were very important in ancient times. What does Isaac mean? Laughter. Why would you call your son Laughter? Some of us call our sons chuckleheads, but I don't think we mean laughter. Oh, you were on the right track till we got there. They were awful happy, but that's not why they called him laughter. Yes. Yeah. Yes, she laughed in her heart. How can I? I'm way past childbearing age. This ain't gonna happen. Well, it did. What do you suppose that poor Sarah thought every time she said, "Isaac, it's time for supper"? Boy, I'll never laugh at God again. And some people say that God doesn't have a sense of humor. Come on. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. What does Jacob mean? What is a supplanter? He not only swindles them, but it has a more particular meaning. Yes, somebody that undermines somebody else and causes them to fall so he can take their place. Wow. How in the world did he get a moniker like that hung on him? I mean, every time Jacob heard his name pronounced, he must have thought of something. Yes, brother. What happened? Yeah, like he was trying to pull his brother back in so he could get out first. Isn't that interesting? And we look at that and say, oh, what cute anecdotal things that we're talking about, but they have a spiritual meaning, don't they? But I'm afraid we can't get to that this morning because it's time to pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you for your wonderful word. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that can lead us and guide us into all the truth. And Lord, show us what it really means. For Lord, we know that when we read on the surface here, we're only picking up the basis of the gems that are contained there. But when we compare Scripture with Scripture, then you begin to reveal things to our hearts that fills us with joy. And Lord, as we begin to read this genealogy and to study this book, it does fill our hearts with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.